I remember being over in Cebu doing meetings, and I said, "Well, it's 7 o'clock. We're supposed to start the meetings." And he said, "Well, no. The people come in. It's part of the culture." So the first night, I let them get away with it, and we started later. Next night, they wanted to do the same thing. "No, it's the culture." I said, "Well, we're going to change the culture because tonight we're starting on time." And a lot of people came in, and some of them were upset because we were already started and we didn't wait for the jitneys to arrive, and we started. But you know what? It was amazing. The next night, people were there on time. Isn't that a blessing? Amazing how culture can change very quickly, isn't it? How are you doing this morning, my sister? You're in our prayers. Keep looking up. We're almost home. Praise God. We're almost home. Are you thankful to be a Seventh-day Adventist Christian this morning? Brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Just think about it for a moment. Out of over 7 billion, with a B, billion people on the planet, we have the opportunity to understand the truth for this time of Earth's history. Is that a privilege or what? Do you want everybody else to have that privilege? Then what should we do? What do you think we ought to be doing if we want everybody else to have that privilege? We ought to be sharing that privilege with others, sharing that truth. See, we're like a beggar that's found some bread, and we need to help share that bread with other beggars. What do you think? Anyway, God is good all the time. I'm going to ask you a question here this morning. I'm not here to embarrass you. I'm not here to badger you, but let me ask you a question. And don't raise your hand because we don't want to embarrass anybody. How many of you this morning, when you got up this morning and you had your devotions, and hopefully you did with the Lord, ask the Lord for an opportunity to witness for him today? We have not because we... This morning we asked the Lord to open up the door for us to witness to someone today. So Pat goes downstairs to get a few apples and some fruit this morning. And she shares some things with some of the folks that work there at the hotel. But we're driving here this morning, and we go past a little business just outside of Elkins. I noticed a man standing outside of his business on the side of the corner of the building, and he's smoking a cigarette. Need to go share with that brother. See, I used to be a two-pack-a-day smoker. Kill my daddy at 56. The Nazis couldn't kill him during the Second World War. The Koreans couldn't kill him, and the Chinese couldn't kill him during the Korean War. But a stinking cigarette killed him. He died in 1971 at 56 years old. He's buried at Arlington National Cemetery. I lost a brother at 63. Cigarette smoker. I smoke 2 packs of cigarettes today, and if the Lord hadn't given me the victory, I wouldn't be here speaking to you here today. So I have a burden to try to help people to get off of those things. Amen? So, we're driving by. I noticed this, but we're trying to come to the camp meeting. But the Lord says, you need to share. I'm already past him going up the road. Comes back, you need to share. I said, we do have some Stop Smoking magazines in the vehicle, don't we, Pat? Yes. How you doing, sir? Doing well. I said, how's business? Well, it's usually a little slow in the morning. I said, what do you charge to do these, what you offer here at your business? And he went through a little bit, getting a conversation with him. What's Pat doing while she's sitting in the car while I'm talking to this man? What do you suppose she's doing? She's praying. Getting the conversation, I said, well, listen, I'd like to share a little something with you. I said, it's none of my business. In some ways it is. I said, because my daddy died at 56. He said, well, that's how old I am. I said, from smoking cigarettes. So I'd like to share with you, and I used to smoke, and I'd like to share this with you. Anyway, we talked for about 15 minutes. He's a Roman Catholic, goes to church every Sunday, Told them about our family, and we have Catholic members in our family. We got to sharing these things. I opened the Stop Smoking. I said, here's the plan I used. Inside we have a Steps to Christ. Peace above the storm. Steps to Christ. Here's the plan I use. Here's the power to quit. Thank me very much. Then we started talking about Christ coming. He said, the signs are here. I said, you're right, brother. It can't be too far away now. And he says, you know, I believe God's trying to tell me something here this morning. I said, Cookie, that was his name. Cookie, I know God's trying to tell you something. Because God impressed me this morning to come back that I needed to share with you. I said, he must love you very much. We had prayer together. He's going to write in and get the Bible readings for the home. We like to keep that contact going with the people. And he said he knew he had a lot to think about. And so we had prayer together and we left. Is God good or what? Would that have happened, do you suppose, had I not prayed this morning and asked the Lord to lead me to someone to share with this morning? Told you yesterday morning as we're coming in, they've got a crew cutting trees along the road out here. And for two mornings, first two mornings, there's this Hispanic fellow directing the traffic with his stop and slow sign, and each morning we stop, we give him a card. Jesus on the cross. Jesus. Hispanic. Next day we come by, you give him another card. This morning the same man's there. We stopped this morning. How are you, my brother? Here's a magazine for you. In Spanish, Peace Above the Storm. Oh, he was thrilled, saw it in his own language. And he, God bless you. God bless you. And as we were coming up here after that, we were singing the doxology and praising God for the privileges that he gave so that we could witness, so that we could share. We were talking about, I hope there's going to be a boatload after boatload after boatload of people in the kingdom that God has allowed us to share with, to be a little teeny integral part of that individual's salvation. Why is this so important? Because it's going to bring stars to God's crown. It's going to bring glory to him. They're going to be praising God throughout the ceaseless ages. And yet, we have the part to play. So I'm hoping that each one of you will take advantage of doing these things. Let us have a word of prayer together. I'll kneel as you folks bow your heads, please. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of being able to share the truth about thy word, about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Everywhere you look, everybody's witnessing for Satan, it appears. In the music, it rings out about Satan. The advertisements, the way people dress, the way people talk, what is offered to the people. There's a devil, there's a devil, there's a devil. How about we being witnesses that there's a God in heaven, that there's a better way? And so, Lord, I pray that you'd guard my words, my thoughts, my actions. May they be pleasing in thy sight that I can do, bring glory and honor to your precious and holy name. We give you praise and thanksgiving. In the name of Jesus, we pray this and thank you. Amen and amen. Again, we're going to ask you to commit and pray every day for the Lord to lead you to someone to witness to today. Pat and I were reading last night. We like to read together every day. Hopefully, husbands and wives get together and read something every day together. Pat will read a page, I'll read a page. She reads a page, I'll read a page. We've gone through the conflict series. And, you know, I must say, you know, it says also the testimonies for the church, not against the church, for the church. When I read those, you know, just about every night I'd get beat up. But you know what? I praise God because God's trying to save me. Isn't that right? He's trying to reveal things to me that I need to turn over to him. And so as we were reading last night, these are some of the statements that we read in a section called Assurance of Success. God will do the work. Who will do the work? God will do the work if we will furnish him the instruments. Is he talking about a guitar? Well, we can use a guitar to praise God, can't we? But he's talking about us being the instruments. God will do the work if we will furnish him the instruments. God will accept the wholehearted service and himself make up the deficiencies. I have a lot of deficiencies. How about you? I'm a very weak individual. I have a lot of deficiencies. I have a lot of things, inherited and cultivated tendencies that we need a lot of help. At least I do. It says God will accept the what? Wholehearted service. In other words, to be 85% saved is to be 100% lost. It's either all or nothing with God. Wholehearted service, and will himself make up the deficiencies. That's comforting to me. Another statement, if you are truly consecrated, God will, through your instrumentality, bring into the truth others whom he can use as channels to convey light to many that are groping in darkness. If we are consecrated, God will, through us, bring others to the truth that he will use to bring others to him. Pat and I were in Lowe's. Here not too awful long ago. Time goes by so fast. But we were in Lowe's, and I was in the paint section, and I needed to get some paint mixed. And so I'm waiting for the man who works in Lowe's to get the paint, to get what I needed, to match it up. And while I'm waiting there, there's a lady there, and she's waiting to get some paint mixed up as well. And so this fellow's taken quite a long time. So I said to her, I said, ma'am, I'm sorry if I'm holding you up. I didn't realize it would take so much time. She said, no, that's fine. There's no problem. So we get in a conversation. And so I'm praying about what I should say to this particular person. And we just get in a, and I'm always looking for opportunities to swing things into spiritual dialogue. Amen? In other words, a beautiful day God has given us, hasn't he? Oh, he sure has. Well, there's a door open, isn't it? You know, there's somebody that's open for you to start sharing about spiritual things. You know, evidently, when you say God has blessed us, you know that they're not probably agnostic or a deist or something. But anyway, it gets us in the conversation. And as we're talking, I started sharing some literature with her, and she said something about the Sabbath. I said, well, what day is the Sabbath? She says, well, I can't get past Genesis 1 and 2 to know that the seventh-day Sabbath is Saturday. Praise the Lord. Well, that opens up more dialogue. So we talk some more. And then finally she says, you know, I've been praying for some time that the Lord would bring me into truth. I've been pleading for God's truth. Her name was Mary. I said, Mary, God is answering your prayer this morning. We keep the Sabbath, every Sabbath, Saturday. We worship just over here, and I told her where it was. You can come. We have Sabbath school, and we have church service. We have midweek meetings. Told her the times. She said I'd be there. She'd be there. So I talked with her a little more and gave her some more information. I gave her a great copy of the Great Controversy. She thanked me very much as we're talking. Pat comes up and she joins into the conversation. And here we are standing in the paint department at Lowe's with our heads bowed in a circle praying to the God of heaven. Mary wasn't worried about whether the guy working in the store was looking at her or nothing else. She wasn't concerned about that. She was longing for truth. Well, about 2 weeks went by, and Sabbath morning, who comes into the church? Here comes Mary. Mary comes in dressed with jeans on, and she looked like she'd been poured into. You know what I'm talking about. She's got earrings on, probably about 3-4 inches in circumference in her ears. She's got a bunch of jewelry on, but praise God, she's at church. She's looking for truth. Well, she starts coming to church. Every week she's in church. She's only there 2 or 3 weeks. She says to my wife, "Pat, I don't feel comfortable coming to church dressed like this. I'm going home and get in my closets and see if I can find some Sabbath dresses." The next week, Mary comes in. She's still got her big earrings and jewelry on, but she's got a beautiful dress on to worship the God of heaven. Amen? We never said anything to her about her dress. A few weeks later, she comes in. Mary comes into church. Had to take a double look. Mary has no jewelry on. We hadn't said anything to her about her jewelry, but someone did. It's called the Holy Spirit. Said to Mary, "That's not the way to dress." And you know what sold it for her? She noticed that the other ladies in the church wasn't wearing jewelry. She noticed that the people in the church were wearing dresses. And she came under conviction. Well, it wasn't long, and we're studying with her, and we're having special Bible studies at the church with her and some others, and it's not long. All of a sudden, she comes under conviction, I really need to quit eating flesh foods. Wasn't long, Mary becomes a vegan vegetarian. Isn't there somewhere in Inspiration where it says that what it used to take years for people to learn, here at the end, they will learn in months? It's not long after that, Mary is conducting Bible studies with her neighbors. She's not even a member yet. She's got 4 Bible studies going. Every time she goes to Maryland to visit her family, she's taking literature and wanting to study with her family and bring them to the Lord. She's got that first love. Many of us had that first love, but somewhere along the way, we get a little sleepy. We get our eyes off the Lord, and all of a sudden we've lost that first love. Not lost it, but the Bible says left it. And what do you need to do when you've left something? Retrace your steps. Go back. What was it? What was it that developed that first love? You go back and retrace those things and develop that once again. Anyway, this little situations where, because it, what did I read in this? It says if we consecrate ourselves, it says, if you are truly consecrated, God will, through your instrumentality, bring into the truth others whom he can use as channels to convey light to many that are groping in darkness. I'm reading Christian Service. And again, if you don't have this book, you need to get one and you need to read it. And I also asked the Book and Bible House to send over some of S.N. Haskell's little book on Bible studies. Have you ever seen that? There's some in the bookstore in there. Get one. It has all the scriptures dealing with all the different doctrines that we hold so dear. Project Restore has put out a book called The Word Made Simple, Crusade Outlines and Bible Study Guides. We made it so simple that if you can read, you can give a Bible study. Well, you can give a Bible study if you can't even read. Pat and I were working with a couple out in Greene County, up there in the mountains where they used to have a lot of moonshine stills up in the backwoods there. And we met a couple there we were giving Bible studies to. And the husband was illiterate. He couldn't read. He worked for one of these tree companies that goes and trimming trees along the highways and the power lines. And and he couldn't read, so the wife would have to read the text to him. He couldn't read it, but you know what? What he would do, his name was Tom, and what Tom would do, Tom would take the material that we gave them and the things that we shared with him, and when he would go to work, he started sharing that with the fellows that he worked with. He started sharing the truths that he understood. He started sharing the literature that he was receiving. And you know what? It was amazing. Within a month or two, Tom could read. God is so good. As you water, ye shall be watered. As you bless others, you are blessed. As you help others to be happy, you are made happy. This is what it means to have a true Christian understanding of what God wants. And so we brought some of these with us, the Word Made Simple, and we're going to make them very inexpensive for you to get these. You can, your church, you can chain reference Bible studies. Have you done that in your churches? You go, for those who might not know, you look at the first text dealing with, let's say, hellfire, the state of the dead, and you, in the center part of your Bible where there's a little blank page there, you put state of the dead, you put the first text. So you open it up, you know to go to the first text. So you go to the first text, and when you get to the first text, what's at the end of the first text? The next scripture. And so you go to your neighbor's house, and she wants to study, or he wants to study about something, and so you go, and then you just go from text to text to text to text, and they're looking at you. Say, wow, do you know your Bibles? You've got it all marked. You don't already know where to go. But you know what happens after you use them for a while? Then you remember them. Then you remember them. Whether you're not using your Bible or not, all of a sudden you can. God puts it in your heart and pulls up those texts so that you can say, give a word in season to one that is weary. Remember the text we read yesterday in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4? He got me up early in the morning, and he put it in my mind and in my heart what to say to one who is weary. God will do that. Just like Cookie this morning, God knew exactly what he needed to hear. And he opened those doors so we could share that. To everyone who offers himself to the Lord for service, withholding nothing, is given power for the attainment of measureless results. What results? Measureless results. When the Lord impressed upon Pat and I to do Project Restore, we had been in self-supporting work and we didn't make a lot of money, so we didn't have a lot of money. But the Lord called us to do his work. He called us out to do what we could to help hasten the coming of Jesus. And I remember when he first started, because I believe the printed page is very important. What do you say? Matter of fact, Satan knows that the printed page is so important that he had them close down the Review and Herald. And we're not only closing down Review and Herald, but we've been closing down some other printing operations around the world as well. See, people have gotten the idea that Satan's pulled the wool over our eyes and said, the printed page is no longer important because we have all these electronic gadgets. And people are using their electronic gadgets and they're not going to read books. Tell that to the kids that read 850-page Harry Potter books, would you? Well, people don't read books. Well, as we travel through the airports and going to places and traveling, which I do not do a lot of anymore. I'm getting at the age I don't particularly care to be traveling as much. But everywhere you look in the airports and things, you see people sitting around or on the planes, they're reading books. Hewlett-Packard, you ever heard of a Hewlett-Packard? What kind of company is that? Computers. Hewlett-Packard did a survey with Facebook users. Who is that? Computer users. Excuse me. So, Hewlett-Packard, a computer company, did a survey of thousands of Facebook users, computer users, and asked them the question, I would rather I read my books by the physical book or electronic. 83% responded that they would rather have a book in their hands. 83%. We're also told in the Great Controversy, see if I can find it here for you very quickly. In the Great Controversy, page 612, it says, the publications distributed by missionary workers have exerted their influence. Yet many whose minds were impressed have been prevented from fully comprehending the truth or from yielding obedience. Now the rays of light penetrate everywhere. The truth is seen in its clearness. And the honest children of God sever the bands that which held them. Family connections, church relations are powerless to stay them now. Truth is more precious than all besides. Notwithstanding the agencies combined against the truth, a large number take their stand upon the Lord's side. That's a chapter called The Final Warning. See, what we're to do right now, Seventh-day Adventists, because God is not going to allow a lot of people to come into our churches right now. Can anyone tell me why? Why is God not going to allow people to come into the church right now? She says very clearly, I think it's volume 6 of the Testimonies, page 370, that God does not allow people to come into the churches right now because many who were once converted are no longer converted, and there's a lot of other people in the church who aren't converted. And a lot of it had to do with the health message. And it bugs me to no end to have leaders of our church get up in a pulpit and make light and give a jab at those who want to be vegan vegetarians. That's not of God, folks, when men do that. You know, when someone says tofu is not going to be in heaven, but I'm going to tell you one thing right now. There's only going to be vegan vegetarians in heaven. There's not going to be dairy up the road. There's not going to be any cheese factories. Hello? There's not going to be Purdue chickens. Had a lady say to me one time, brother, when I get to heaven, my first meal is going to be fried chicken and mashed taters. And I said, sisters, there's a lot of golden arches in heaven, but they ain't going to be McDonald's. There's nothing going to die to satisfy our perverted appetites. Amen? So what I'm doing is I'm allowing God to prepare me so that when I walk through those gates into the city, guess what? I'm going to feel right at home. Praise God. Coming soon. So we need to do everything we can to spread the truth and get out the literature. This is why, you know, when we started this thing, we're just a mom and pop organization. And we're not independently wealthy, but I know when we started the ministry Project Restore, I should say God did. See, I'm the co-director. God's the director. If he's not the director, we're in trouble. But when we started this, I asked the Lord for 30 million magazines. America Prophecy magazines, which is portions of 26 chapters of the Great Controversy. But you know, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, that God will do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. See, we're thinking too small. We need to think big because we serve a big God. And all the resources of heaven is open to us if we'll take advantage of them. If we're totally consecrated to Him, if it's not the 85%, but 100%, God can use us in a powerful and a mighty way. Now remember, I'm just a lawman. All I did was ride around a patrol car. I don't have all the degrees and all the different things that people have today. But I do know what? You can be a GED and be a God-educated disciple. He can use you in a powerful way. We did 30 million of those magazines. We asked for 30 million. God has given us over 70 million. 32-page, four-color magazines. He's given us 10 million plus full-text Great Controversies that are already gone out to the public. We're getting ready to print another million Great Controversies dealing with the Reformation, special edition. Churches might want to start getting them, thinking about it. Get them out there because it's going to be a topic of conversation because the Pope is calling for all the churches to unite. The Lutherans are getting ready to sign another big pact with the Roman Church that Martin Luther was just had a little misunderstanding. He didn't have a misunderstanding, folks. He wrote and said, if there's a hell, Rome's built right over top of it. He said, if there's sin, he said, the prelates and all in Rome, he'd never seen the sin. He loved his church. But he knew that he had to call sin by its right name. And so what I'm saying is that these magazines, these books are going into Africa. They're going into places all around the country. And you know, as you're witnessing, I just thought of something too. Dave Wagley's going to be here, I believe. Is it tonight? Well, Dave Wagley's going to be here tonight. And I remember that Pat and I were on our way back from Australia. We had just had meetings up and down the coast of Australia. We printed a lot of material in Australia, and a lot of that material went to Fiji and the Cook Islands and Vanuatu and all the different islands in the South Pacific from Australia. And we still get requests from them, and that was done years ago, and so we know that that literature is in people's homes, and so they're still requesting it. But anyway, we're on our way back, and we're loaded up on a plane there. I believe it was Sydney. We left out of Sydney, Australia, to head back home. And we're praying. It's one of these wide-body jets, and there's three seats on each side, and there's five or six seats in the center. And so we're on one side there, and so we take two of those seats. We know that someone's coming because they're booked flights, and we know someone's coming, and we're praying, Lord, lead us to someone we can witness to. Because we're going to be on this thing for how many hours? Too many. And we're going to have a lot of time. We're going to have an audience that just can't get up and walk away. Isn't that right? So we're praying. So here comes this lady. She comes in, attractive woman. She comes in. She sits down there. So how you doing? Good. Where are you from? Washington State. Okay. What brings you here to Australia? Well, my son was over here doing some mission work or schooling. I can't remember exactly what it was. And he was riding his bicycle and had an accident and broke both of his wrists. And so I've come over to spend time with him and to help him go through this process, you know, because Mama's going to worry to death about it. So she might as well be there, right, and see what she can do. And so she did. So we're talking some more, and we're sharing, and as we're flying, we're opening up a little more about spiritual things, and we go to give her a little bit of literature that she can read if she gets bored just looking out the window or whatever. But anyway, in our conversation, come to find out, she said, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. She says, as a matter of fact, my husband is the president of one of the conferences in Washington State. And her name was Wagley. It was Dave Wagley's wife. So we had an opportunity to share and spend time for all those 18 hours or whatever it was flying with her. So it's just amazing what God does. Isn't that right? What He's willing to do for us. And get ready, because God has a lot for us to do here, especially here at the end of time. Barna does research, and Barna took surveys here some time back, and they took surveys about Christian identity, about Christian identity. It says the cities measured in the Barna research as media markets with the highest proportion of residents who describe themselves as Christians are typically in the South, including Shreveport, Louisiana. 98% at the time they took the survey, 98% of the people in Shreveport, Louisiana claimed to be Christian. Now, of course, a lot of people claim to be Christian now, but don't go to church and don't really live a Christian life for sure. Birmingham, 96. Charlotte, 96. Nashville, 95%. Greenville, South Carolina. Asheville, North Carolina, 94%. New Orleans, 94%. Roanoke, Lynchburg, 93%. Little Rock, 92%. And you can understand that because that's the Bible Belt, right? But they went on the survey. It says the lowest share of self-identified Christians inhabited the following markets. San Francisco. How many people in San Francisco, the percentage-wise, do you believe claim to be Christian or any kind of Christian identity? How many? 10%? How many? 23%. How about 68%? 68% when Barna took the research. It's probably lower than that now, but at this time it was 68%. And Pat and I were doing some meetings out around San Francisco, and we grabbed a rental car, and we had to drive through San Francisco to get over to the meetings that we're having out there. And on the way through, we stopped at a few places, and guess what we did? We tested it. We took literature and went out on the streets there in San Francisco and approached different people and shared with them Christian materials. And I was amazed how many people were open and accepting. As a matter of fact, we were in San Jose, California, that same trip, and we were handing out Great Controversies, and I gave a Great Controversy to an Hispanic brother, and he looked at the book, and as he saw the cover of Great Controversy, he got a big smile on his face. And then he said, "I used to be a gang member in Watts, California. Someone gave me a Great Controversy." He said, "I'm a Seventh-day Adventist minister today." And I know he wasn't telling me a story because he reached in his wallet and gave me his card. He's now pastoring in the Potomac Conference in Virginia. When I found out he was going to be at the church where they assigned him in Virginia, Pat and I had a Sabbath off where we weren't speaking anywhere, and so we went over to his church. Of course, he doesn't remember me, but we went to the church. I went back to the pastor's study, and I knocked on the door, and he opened the door, and I'm looking him right in the eyes, and I gave him a Great Controversy like we gave him out there. I didn't say a word. I just gave him a Great Controversy. Another big smile on his face because he recalls. What was he? A gang member. Pat and I were in San Antonio for the general conference session. And one of the major reasons we went there was that Project Restore bulk mailed the Great Controversy to every home in San Antonio, Texas. You're looking around 700,000 homes. So we went there so we could walk the streets of San Antonio, and I hadn't been there since the 1960s because I was stationary when I was in the military for a while. And as we walked through the streets, we'd ask people, "Did you get a book like this?" "Yes, I did. Got it in the mail." "Have you read it?" "Well, I haven't had a chance to read it yet, but it's on my coffee table." Still got it in the home. Or some would say, "Yes, I've read some of it." We met one Catholic lady that had been reading it. She was working at the convention area where we had booths and stuff like that for the GC. She was a Catholic lady, and I asked her if she got one of the books, and she says, "Yes, I'm reading it." And just in a moment or two, as we're talking, she starts crying and weeping. She was a Roman Catholic. And she says, I've been reading the book. And I realize I've been going to church on the wrong day. But she says, that's all I knew. And I said, at ignorance, God winks at. In other words, because you didn't understand, God winks at that. That's okay. But my sister, now that light has come, now you have a responsibility. We had prayer together. But you know what I was, and I talked to a lot of police officers who were also reading the book. And the one thing that I was really surprised with was the number of teenagers we talked to that was reading The Great Controversy. Did you hear what I said? I was surprised at the teenagers we talked to who were reading The Great Controversy. Let me tell you something. If there's anybody on the planet that's trying to figure out what's going on in our world, are young people. Young people that are old enough to begin to understand that the world's a mess and they don't have much of a future ahead of them. So don't feel like you shouldn't give a young person A Great Controversy. The Holy Spirit can work through that, isn't that right? But I want to share something else with you too here real quickly. I thought about this too. When we were there at the General Conference session, and I thought about it, and I've thought about it quite a bit since. What would have happened, do you suppose, had the 60 or 70,000 saints from all over the world meeting in San Antonio, what would have happened if those 10 days were dedicated to fasting and praying and pleading for the Holy Spirit rather than politicking? Remember the issue? Women's ordination. Excuse me. Women's ordination. 10 days. A lot of those 10 days were caught up in those issues. But what if would have taken place? What would have happened? What if, as Ellen White said sometimes, had they spent those 10 days in fasting and praying and pleading? Could it have made a difference in our church? Did it make a difference when the disciples were in the upper room fearing that they were going to be next? And all of a sudden no one wanted to be the treasurer or the president of the club? And they pleaded and they fasted and they prayed. What took place? Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. And yet we're told the latter rain is going to be more powerful than the early rain. Don't you want to be part of that? Well, I'm going to tell you what, the only way we're going to be part of that is if we allow the early rain to do its work in our lives. If we're not allowing the early rain to do its work, we'll never receive the latter rain. If we're not willing to witness for Jesus now, he said, if you deny me before my Father, I will do what? Why should we be ashamed to share the gospel with people? In 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor be his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. We don't need to fear. Why should we fear to be in a public situation and fear to share about Jesus Christ? Why should we be fearful of knocking on someone's door and giving them a piece of literature. What keeps us from doing that? Someone tell me, what keeps us? What's the reason why most people don't want to knock on a door and share the gospel? Rejection. What does that tell you about yourself? It tells us that we are more concerned about our feelings than we are the salvation of that soul. Now, I could have said this morning, Lord, that man is not going to hear a word I say anyway. He's not going to pay attention to me. As a matter of fact, he might tell me to go set on my hat. He might tell me it's none of my business if he smokes or not. And there's that chance, right? I mean, we've had people tell us, I'm perfectly happy. You got to die of something. Well, at least you've given him opportunity. I could have done that. He could have said no, but he didn't reject. If he had it, he didn't reject me. Is that right? Who was he rejecting? He was rejecting Christ. And I want to let you know that as the more we share, the more opportunities God gives us. The more we share, the more boldness he gives you. The more we share, we see how it works. We're blessed so much that we want a blessing. It's like a fix, except for it's not heroin. It's a fix because we had joy in our hearts to sing doxologies this morning after we were able to give those literature out to those few people this morning. We're praising God for what he just did. We're blessed. We're excited. So the more we do, the more God gives us to do. As it says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in little things. I will make you stewards, basically, of greater things. Paraphrasing. Well, one of the things that we do, Project Restore, it tells us in the Great Controversy, page 610, that Satan has people, rulers, in high offices. Satan has his people there. But praise God, she doesn't stop there. She writes on and says, but God has his as well. So one of the burdens that we have is that we have a burden to do whatever we can to go to the thinkers and shakers of America and personally place a Illustrated Great Controversies into their hands and challenge them to read it. One of the first things we give them when we first meet them is I give them a card, or Pat will give them a card. The greatest one of the world is the one of men who will not be bought or sold. Right? They're going to call sin by its right name. They're going to be true to duty as the needle to the pole. They're going to stand for the right though the heavens fall. We were up in D.C., and we got another meeting coming up here before too long. We were up in D.C., we went over to the Rayburn Building, where are the offices of Congress, and we were going from office to office, and we'd been sharing great controversies with some of the congressmen, and we were at a meeting where John Ashcroft, who used to be the governor of Missouri, was also the attorney general for George W. Bush when he was the president of the United States. And after he finished speaking, we're praying and asking the Lord to allow us to get past the security to be able to get these things into these men's hands, and women's hands. So the first thing I gave to him, yes, sir, I got a little something for you. And I gave him the card, and he took the card, and he read the greatest one. He took it in his hand. He sort of did something like this, and he said, where did you get this statement? I said, well, it comes out of a book called Education. I said, but I have another book here for you, sir, that was written by the same author. And since the God of heaven has allowed you to be in one of the most powerful positions in the most powerful nation of the world, you owe it to the people of this nation, you owe it to the God of heaven, and you certainly owe it to yourself to read this book. He thanked me very much. Shortly thereafter, how many of you ever heard of Dr. Laura Schlesinger? Shortly thereafter, I heard Dr. Laura Schlesinger at least three times on the radio, goes all across the nation, read that statement on the radio at least three different times that I heard. Well, a couple of years had gone by, and we were at some meetings in Tucson, Arizona. And we understood that John Ashcroft was in the area. And he was at the facility there. It was a large facility where they had conventions and things. So we started praying, Lord, let us see John Ashcroft again. Let us have an opportunity to meet with him again, to share more truth. It's amazing what God does, isn't it? It is amazing what God will do. Before I knew it, we're in a hallway, walking this hallway, and who's coming the opposite direction? John Ashcroft. He's by himself. We spent the next 20 minutes with a private audience with John Ashcroft, Pat, and myself. I said, sir, you probably don't remember me. I said, but the last time I met you, I gave you a card like this. And soon as he looked at it, he remembered. Because it had impact. This man's a good Christian man, folks. His daddy is a pastor. They had worship every morning before they started their work day in Washington, D.C., where they opened up the Bible and studied. I said, sir, I have another book for you. I gave you a book there, and I have another book for you. It's called Catholic Power versus American Freedom. And I said, you owe it to your friends up in Washington to let them know that it's more than illegal aliens coming across the border or taking prayer out of school. It's much deeper than that. So I challenged him to read it. We had some prayer together, but these words are the last words that I heard John Ashcroft say that day. I believe you Adventists are on to something about that Sabbath stuff, unquote. God's got a people there too. Let me tell you something, I won't take time. I brought this with me. It just came to my mind, but I brought it with me. I'm not going to show it to you right now. But I tell people if they want to invite us to come and speak, Florida is November, December, January, February. Alaska and Montana, July and August. Because I've been in Alaska speaking up there in the middle of the wintertime, and I'm telling you, the snow. But we were on speaking engagements in Florida. We had three or four churches that we try to line them up so we can make one trip and don't have to keep running back and forth. And so there's a little state park down there along the Gulf. It's called Stumps Pass. And it's not one of those skinny dipper type beaches. Okay? Now, they do have a public area up above where it is, where you got the little gals with hardly no clothes on. But we like to go down early in the morning as the sun is coming up. We like to go down Stump Pass, and we look for fossils, shark's teeth, and other fossils. And they're petrified. They're the results of the flood. So as we're walking down the beach that morning, sun's starting to come up, and it's just such a beautiful walk that morning to spend time with the Lord in nature. We notice some footprints in front of us. And usually there are none because we're usually the first ones out there. We go out there, do our thing to find whatever we want and spend time, and then come back before too many people come out, especially the swimmers. But we're walking along. We finally come across a couple and their daughter. And they're looking for shells. And they're picking up some shells. I said, "How are you doing this morning?" "Oh, well, pretty good." I said, "You find anything interesting?" "Oh, we found some of these shells and different things and all." I said, "Oh, that's nice." I said, "Where are you from?" He said, "Well, I'm originally from Indiana, but I live in South Carolina now." "Well, what do you do?" He says, "Well, I'm an equine dentist." Does anyone know what an equine dentist is? A horse dentist. He works on horses' teeth. Have you ever met one? I'm in my 70s and I've never met an equine dentist before in my life. And he says, "What are you looking for? What do you find down here?" I said, "Well, interesting enough, I look for horses' teeth." "Horses' teeth?" I said, "Yeah, I've found bison bone. I've found camel's teeth. We find, of course, shark's teeth and other bones and teeth of other mammals and things." I said, "It's from the flood." Okay, sort of rolls his eyes a little bit. "Blood?" "Yeah," I said, "these are petrified." Well, he didn't act like he believed me too much. So I did what I could to witness to him and share, but he didn't seem to be too open. So we said our goodbyes. I turned to walk up the beach some more. They were headed back. I said, "Lord, please, please, let me find something that I can share with this man to let him know that there's a God in heaven and that the Bible is true." I didn't take 15 steps. I was into the water up to about my ankles, walking. Here comes the next wave. I looked down. Now remember, this, from where we walk, is about a mile and a half to where we park and walk. It's about a mile and a half, beach. What are the odds of this? After I pray that prayer, I look in the water in the wave, and here comes the prettiest horse's tooth that I've ever found down there, rolling right up to my feet. Now, do you think that's a God thing or not? Equine dentist, not sure about a flood, tell him I find horse's teeth, he doesn't believe me, I don't have one to show him, and an angel brings one right to my feet. Is that a God thing? Will he do it for you? Oh, yes. Anyway, it was the prettiest one that I've ever found. I started to say, "Well, I'll keep this one, and maybe I'll give him another one." And the Holy Spirit said, "No. You asked me for something for him." So I went back to him, and I said, "My brother?" "Yeah." I said, "God must love you very much. He must love you very much." "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, there was doubt in your voice and in your eyes at what I told you about a flood and about petrified horses' teeth and these kind of things, and you doubted it. And so I asked the God of heaven, I asked my Father that he would produce something and let me find something that I could share with you to show you that there is a God in heaven, that the Bible is true." And I took my hand like this, and he opened his hand, and I dropped it in his hand. And he looked at it, and he said, "This is definitely a horse's tooth. It's not quite like what we have today, but it is a horse's tooth.
And it is definitely petrified. It is like rock. He was so excited. Unbelievable. How many times do you think that that man has told that story and has been a witness for the God of heaven? By the time we got back, he was still up there in the area where the park and everything, and we got to see him again. And I'd given him some stuff on the beach, but we were able to give him the great controversy. Was he open for the great controversy after what God did? Oh, yeah. And he was so excited. He said, Ron, he says, I've been telling everybody. I told all my children. He says, I've told everybody about the story of what happened on the beach this morning. So I know every time he goes out to a farm, he goes out to work on somebody's horse, he's wanting to tell that story. Anyway, God will do miraculous things for us. And if you want to look at that, you can see me after we have the... But I want to share some other stories with you before we run out of time here of what God will do. If we're faithful in little things, God will give us mightier things. How many of you ever heard of Leon Panetta? Anybody heard of Leon Panetta? He was in the Bill Clinton administration, chief of staff, and under the Obama administration, he was CIA and other offices. Well, Pat and I are traveling, and we're out in California, and we're at LAX, and we're at the part of LAX where they have the shuttle, little shuttle planes, what do they call them, the puddle jumpers. And so we're over there, and we get off the shuttle. We come over to there to wait for our next flight, and I look in there, and the place is packed. There is not a seat. I couldn't see a seat nowhere. All of a sudden, I looked over, and there were two seats on the end of the aisle, and there was no one there. What had we been praying? Had we been praying before we got to the airport? What had we been praying? Lead us to someone we can share with. So we go over. We sit in those two seats, and there's a man, and he's reading a book. And I'm thinking, this is the man. Why would these two seats be open? See, I believe in God's providence. When I give my heart to the Lord, everything happens in my life is providential. Isn't that right? If I'm serving God, it's providential. And so all things work together for good to them who love the Lord and call according to his purpose. Amen? Amen. So we're sitting there. I'm trying to want to share with this guy, but he's really deep reading in his book. And he don't even look up. Finally, I look over, and I said to Pat, I said, that looks like Leon Panetta. I said to the man next door, I said, excuse me, sir. Yes? I said, isn't that Leon Panetta? He says, I'm not sure. Goes back reading his book. Well, I was so sure. I got some literature out of my bag, and I went over and I said, Mr. Panetta, Ron Goss, how are you, sir? I'd like to talk with you a little bit. I'm a little concerned about what's happening in the loss of our First Amendment and security and stuff with what's going on in our country. And so I asked him a few questions. We talked a little bit. And I said, well, I've got some things I'd like to share with you. And I gave him a few of our magazines. He thanked me very much. I said, well, what I really want to give you, I don't have one with me right now, but I have a book that I've given to George W. Bush, and we've given it to many of the other congressmen and senators as well, and I'd like to give you one. And so that tweaked his interest in it. And so he gave me his card so I could mail it to him, which we did when we got home. Well, it wasn't too long. We got a letter from Leon Panetta. And you know what he said in his letter? Ron, thank you so much for taking time out of your busy schedule to share with me. My busy schedule? What kind of schedule did this man have, right? Anyway, after that, I go back over, I sit down, and the man's reading his book, and I said, that was Leon Panetta. What did he say? Okay, now we get a chance to talk, right? I started sharing with him. His name was Randy. I started sharing with Randy some of my conversation with Leon Panetta, and he says, you know, it's interesting that you're talking and sharing some of those things about that today. He said, just last Sunday, I rededicated my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'd walked away from God. I was out in the world being a rebel, And just last Sunday, I dedicated my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, Randy, God brought us here together because he wants you to know the rest of the story. And we're to be the Paul Harveys and give the rest of the story. Amen. So I was able to share many magazines with Randy. When he left there, he left with many of the precious doctrines that we hold so dear. God is so good to allow us to do these different things, isn't he? Some of the other names, we're going to run out of time here before long, but some of the other names and people that we've had. Oh, I know one of the stories I wanted to tell you here this morning. How many of you ever heard of Glenn Beck? You know, Glenn Beck advertised our Great Controversy for quite a while on his program. You know that, don't you? And he stopped in one of the commercials that they were doing. He said, you know, he stopped the lady that was doing the live commercial, and he said, I want to stop you right there. He said, I'm going to tell you about this book. He said, of all the books I've ever been sent, The Great Controversy has been sent to me more than any other book that I've ever been sent. He said, if I've got one, I have been given 500 Great Controversies. 500. Well, we were at CPAC. You ever heard of CPAC? That's where the conservatives of the conservatives meet. And we were up there, and we go to some of these meetings, not to be involved in politics, but to get the everlasting gospel into the hands of the leadership. So we're walking around through there. I always like to get early because I like to sort of case the place, you know what I mean? I like to get a feel for what's going to be where and how it's laid out, because there's usually, nowadays, there's tons of security, tons of security. So we're walking through, and they have what they call Radio Row, where they have radio talk show hosts come in, people that have programs that are across the country. Well, I look down, and who do I see down there? Glenn Beck. Oh, praise the Lord. Give me the right words, Lord. Help me to get to see him. So I start walking. Pat and I start walking over towards him. And one of his security people comes out and said, may I help you? I said, well, I'd like to see Glenn. Well, he's busy. What do you need? I said, well, I want to present him with this book. Well, I'll give it to him. I said, well, thank you, but I prefer to give it to him myself. He said, well, he's too busy. That was the end of the discussion. What do you do then? A lot of prayer, a lot of power, little prayer, little power, no prayer, no power. Lord, you want me to get this book in his hand, talk with him again? You have to open the door. As soon as I finished praying, I was impressed. I was impressed to take one of the books that he advertised, because we had some of the paperbacks and we have the hardbacks. But I was to take one of the paperbacks that he advertised, which he would recognize, right? And take it and hold it up like this as high as I could get it. And just point it towards his direction. He's busy talking, doing some things. He looks up and he looks over at me. What does he see? What does he do? He walks over. Gets us in a conversation. Glenn, understand somebody, different people have sent at least 500 of these books to you, Great Controversy books. Yep. Have you read it? Well, not all the way through. I said, well, don't you think God's trying to tell you something? In other words, you're a pretty hard-headed fella. I said, but I got another one for you right now, and I'm challenging you, Glenn, to read it. And I said, here's some things you might find interesting that you can use on your programs. There's a chapter in here in the French Revolution. And there was two things in the French Revolution, or that brought on the French Revolution, the two things that were going on when this is happening, it was, is they took God out of everything. Couldn't pray in schools, couldn't have Bibles, right? Couldn't say the word Jesus. And number two was that any two people could marry. That was in 1793. I think Solomon said something like, there's nothing new under the sun. Isn't that right? Well, that tweaked his intention a little bit, and we talked about it a little bit, and was able to share with him. And before we left, though, I said, Glenn, I'd like to get a, can we get a picture? Anyway, when I have my phone, I can show you some of the pictures of these people if you'd like to see them. But I said, I'd like to get a picture. I think God has a sense of humor. Not that he tells jokes, but I think he has a sense of humor, don't you? Guess who had to take the picture? The security man that wouldn't let me see him. And he was hot. Because he told me I couldn't see him, but God overruled him. And he'll overrule anything if we allow him. And again, it just came to my mind, but real quickly, a little later that day, Pat and I are walking up through there at the National Harbor, big convention area, and all of a sudden somebody comes up and puts their hands on my back or puts their arm around my shoulder. It's Glenn Beck. And he shared some things with us and some security concerns and different things, and very open. And so pray for him, because I've heard him say things on his program that leads me to believe that he has been reading, if not all of it, at least portions of the Great Controversy. Amen. And I was going to tell you, and I got sidetracked a little bit, but when we were in San Antonio, Pat and I were out, all walking on the streets, and we decided to go at a back way because we were staying at the Crockett Hotel or something, and we went around the back way around the other side of the Alamo and different things, and it was pretty, a little back alley type road or something, not real well traveled, but as we came up to a corner, there were about six or eight young men coming together on the streets there of San Antonio, and appear to be gang members to me. And so they sort of looked at us, and so the first thing I decided to do was not run, but God impressed us to go straight towards them and say, fellas, I got something I want to share with you. I want to let you know how much Jesus loves you. I want to let you know Jesus is coming soon. And I gave them all a card with Jesus on the cross. And I said, he died for you. He shed his blood, red and yellow, black and white, all precious in his sight. And he's coming soon. It could have been disastrous had God not allowed us and his angels protecting us. Because it's definitely not safe in those areas to do that. Anyway, we have so many, and we'll have to try to share with you some more about others, but I'll give you some of the names who was on the news just recently. Trent Franks, who was one of the people that was on the list to be assassinated here recently. He's a congressman out of Arizona. We've given him Mitt Romney, Rick Santorum, Rand Paul, Mike Huckabee. We've met several times. Newt Gingrich, Tom DeLay, Dick Armey, Mike Pence. You know, heard of Mike Pence? He happens to be our vice president. Real quickly, we'll do this one. I wanted to get one in Donald Trump's hands. He spoke there, but the security, they had probably 50, maybe 75 Secret Service people there protecting, because security is so tight right now. And I said, well, I wanted to get one into his hands, and I'm praying and to try to get to him. And as I'm doing this, all of a sudden, here comes an entourage of, here's television cameras taking pictures, and there's someone interviewing as they're walking. And I look, and I see a little shorter fellow in there, and it was Sean Spicer. You ever heard of Sean Spicer? Okay, he's the press secretary for the President of the United States. And I said, Lord, I want to get this book into his hand for Donald Trump, so please open the door. And so I saw probably the aide to Sean Spicer. I said to her, I said, I want to get this book into Sean's hand to give to the president. She said, well, you can see how busy he is, and we're not going to have it, but I'll take it. I said, no, I'd like to give it to him. And so they kept walking. She said, well, I doubt he's going to have time. You see what's going on. So as I noticed, I looked ahead. I could see there was an exit to the left. Heard somebody, one of the Secret Service or something, security say something about, and I kind of figured out they were going to exit to the left when they got to a certain point. So I automatically went up there. This is angels leading, right? This is angels guiding me what to do. And I go to that point. Sure enough, well, we got to cut this off. It's over. We're out of here. He makes the left. And here I am with Sean Spicer. Sean, I have a book and this card I want you to give to Donald for me. I didn't say the president. I said, would you give this to Donald for me? Why is that? It's more personal. And Sean doesn't know if I know the president or not. What do you think Sean's thinking? I better give it to the president because this man's probably going to say, Donald, did Spicer give you the book? No. So pray. Pray that they'll read these books. Pray for them. And I'm going to challenge you here this evening. We've got to close. We're running out of time. We don't want to take someone else's time. But I want to challenge you. I want you to make a, are you willing to make a commitment today? Make a commitment today that you would be willing to be made willing. Don't look at all the, you know, I used to say for years, well, I'm not going to give my heart fully to the Lord. I'm not going to give that 100% because he'll make me be a missionary in Africa someplace and I don't want to go. Right? But it's what God does. Step by step by step by step and opens these doors. And we'll share some more tomorrow about how we got the book in the, you know, Pat Robinson's hands and Jerry Farwell and Joyce Myers, and we can name them on and we can go to politician after politician, people you read about it, and who am I? Just a short little bald-headed guy, right? Who am I? We're a nobody, except we're a child of the King. And as children of the King, God will do miraculous things for us if we're just willing. If you want to start that, please. As we listen to this song, I want you to be praying and I want you to be asking for the Lord to come into your life.